Ezekiel 22:30, here's what it says. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I think you get the idea of what we're going to preach about. We're preaching about the hedge, amen. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land. Brother Young, I thought you were preaching a part two message. Yes, I am. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14. 2 Chronicles chapter 14, verse 1. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, that's why we're preaching about this tonight, amen. Asa is here with us, and so we've got Hedges and Asa. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead, and in his days the land was quiet 10 years. And Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and brake down the images, and he cut down the groves. We're going to preach tonight about the hedge. I'll give you the title of the message. I'll hopefully make it more clear to you as we go along. But let's be in prayer tonight for the message. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for the truths of your word. Lord, thank you for the examples that are set inside of your word. And Lord, the things that we can learn. But also, Lord, thank you so much for your protection over us. And I do pray a hedge about this building tonight. I do pray that, Lord, you would just watch over it, keep the devil and his distractions out of the way. And Lord, help me as I speak, and help me to speak the truth that you've given to me. And Lord, to speak it in the power that you want me to have and the words that you want me to say. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You may be seated. I sought for a man among them to make up the hedge. Now, God is seeking for men, and he's seeking for men in every generation. I think we know that. I also think we know that God's the one who puts these kings in power. And as we were reading last time, if you remember, boy, it's been weeks ago. It was right before Halloween that we went through all of that information on all those guys, and it seemed like it was never going to end. Amen. But you know what? It doesn't. More kings come afterwards, and we're going to see a pattern here today that I hope will help you a lot. I hope it'll help parents in here. I hope it'll help the young men and the teenage young ladies in here, and I hope it'll help the children to realize we're going to see some kings who are, you know, 6 and 7 years old when they start reigning. And so there's some responsibility set on these young people's shoulders. But we're also going to look at that in light of something called the hedge. And we're going to, I'll open that up to you here in just a minute. But basically, let's just think about these kings. When they were ruling and reigning, God put them there and God chose them. And they either helped or they hurt their nation. That's the truth. They either did good in the sight of the Lord or they did bad in the sight of the Lord. And pretty much there wasn't any two ways about it. You either did what was right according to God or you didn't. And I know even the guys who did right, guess what? We can learn that they failed and faltered every once in a while. But in the end, the summary of their life was, were they a help or were they a hurt to their nation? If you study the kings of Israel, remember we said there's two. There's Judah and Israel. Israel was pretty much full of a bunch of rotten kings, if you study through it. I mean, just, in fact, it goes so far as to say that any king in Judah who followed after the ways of the kings of Israel did what was bad in the sight of the Lord. So it shows you that there is even a group of, maybe we could call them Christians, that we're not supposed to be like. We're supposed to be different. I mean, I would say that Israel is still God's nation, right? Even in the time when they were split. And I'm sure it grieved God at his heart to see that, you know, half of his nation was doing what was wrong. And so we can see that, hey, listen, when there's a divide, sometimes it's very hard and very wrong. And the dividing line isn't, oh, are you Christian or are you not Christian? The dividing line is, are you serving God or are you not serving God? And that's what we find here with these kings in Israel. So what we're going to do here is we're going to think about that hedge thing, and we're going to get back to that in a minute. But I want us to look really quickly at these men in the book of Chronicles here. We're not going to go into their stories. We're not going to read everything they did. But we're just going to look at who they were, how old they were when they started to reign, and whether or not they did right in the eyes of God. And so let's start here with Asa in chapter 14. That should be right in order, and it should be the first couple verses of different chapters. So Asa in chapter 14, verse 1 and 2, it says right there, Asa did that which was right or good and right in the eyes of the Lord. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places, and he broke down the images, and he cut down the groves. I want you to remember that word groves. We're going to get back to that in a minute. And you'll see that word, the high places and the groves. Every time a man does wrong, he starts putting up high places and setting up groves not to worship the Lord God. but to worship a false god, and to worship a false religion, and to start problems. So he sets up high places and groves, and Asa comes in and he tears them all down. Good job, Asa. Thank you for doing that for us. But you know what? Hey, Asa did that was right. And Asa was 40. He was about in his 40s when he started to reign, and he did right, and he followed the will of God. Go to verse chapter 15. We're going to look at the just the promise. This is kind of a neat thing for Asa. 15 verse 2 says, "The Lord is with you while you be with him." This is a preacher looking at Asa. "And if you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." We're going to see a pattern of these kings. It becomes a choice of whether they follow or don't follow God. They make that choice. No one else can be blamed for it. They do. They choose whether they're going to do right in the eyes of God. So Asa, he does what's right. And all of his years, as long as he's doing what's right, the Lord blesses him. And then we go down and we skip over to chapter 17. And we find that there's another king comes on the scene. Jehoshaphat. We kind of talked about him a little bit last time. Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he started to reign. And the Bible says the Lord was with him. Let's read chapter 17, just the beginning there. "And Jehoshaphat, his son, reigned in his stead and strengthened himself against Israel. And he placed forces in all the fenced cities of Judah. And he set garrisons in the land of Judah and in the cities of Ephraim, which Asa, his father, had taken. And the Lord was with Jehoshaphat because he walked in the first ways of his father David and sought not unto Balaam, but sought the Lord God of his father and walked in his commandments and not after the doings of Israel." So he was not swayed one way or the other. He followed his dad's example. He followed his ancestors, David, and all the good kings before him. And he followed the Lord as the main thing. He followed what God told him to do, and he was blessed because of it. There was a time when we talked about him. He was the guy who had that alliance with Ahab. Not a good idea. But in the end, you know what? The Lord still says, "You're a good guy. You did what was right. And you ruled like I wanted you to." All right, and then we find the next king. Let's look at him. We're going to see these guys start changing. So Asa was 40, and then Jehoshaphat was 35 years old. And then in verse 21, or chapter 21, skip all the way over there, we get a new king. After Jehoshaphat and some wars throughout Israel, we find a third guy, Jehoram. I don't know if I said that quite right. Jehoram. He was 32 years old when he started to reign, and we can find out real quick he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord. Skip all the way down to verse 4. "Now when Jehoram was risen up to the kingdom of his father, he strengthened himself, and he slew all his brethren with the sword, and divers also of the princes of Israel. Jehoram was 32 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 8 years in Jerusalem, and he walked in the way of the kings of Israel, like as did the house of Ahab, for he had the daughter of Ahab to wife." So he married a pretty rotten gal, it seems like. "And he wrought that which was evil in the eyes of the Lord." And I like this verse. Look at verse 7. Just reminds you that God, even though he sets people in order and he people make wrong decisions, this guy obviously didn't follow the Lord. Look at verse 7. "Howbeit the Lord would not destroy the house of David because of the covenant that he had made with David, and as he promised to give a light to him and to his sons forever." Thank the Lord he didn't destroy that line, because later on we get Jesus from that, amen? And that was part of his promise and covenant he gave. So we see Asa, he's about 40. We see Jehoshaphat, 35. Now we have Jehoram, who's 32. We get another man, Ahaziah, in the next thing, if we just want to kind of flip over there. He is in chapter 22. It doesn't say a lot about Ahaziah, and we're going to kind of brush through him, but it says in verse 3, "He also walked in the ways of the house of Ahab." So his pattern was wrong, and he was about 42 years old when he reigned. But here's where it starts to get interesting. As we hit the next couple kings, they start changing, their ages start changing drastically. We have Joash, who's 7 years old. We have Amaziah, who's 25 years old. We have Uzziah, who's 16 years old. Are you seeing a pattern here? Young men start coming into the kingship. And we're going to see that that's going to change the way the decisions that are made, but it's also should help us to kind of relate to them. And especially you young men, can you imagine being chosen as king at 16? Can we imagine one of the young men in our church being chosen as king at 16? Oh, no. All right, we're in trouble now. Okay, can you imagine Samuel coming up here and being the king of everybody in Jasonville, Indiana? All right. Amen, Samuel. All right, he might help us out. Amen. But you know what? That would be an interesting situation to be in. But we do find out that we start changing the ages of these guys. And so let's look at that. Chapter 24, real quick. Scoot over there. We see the first young man become king, Joash, in verse 1. And Joash was 7 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Zebiah of Beersheba. And Joash did that which was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And Jehoiada took him for two wives, and he begat sons and daughters. And it came to pass, and it talks a lot about this man's reign, and especially about this prophet named Jehoiada. Now, one thing I want you to notice is that these young men, as we read about them, they did do what was right. But as each young man is mentioned, especially the older folks in the room here, you'll notice that there's somebody with them to help keep them doing what's right. There is, right here. And I'm not going to say that's bad or good, because honestly, the young man, in some cases, sometimes they have a person here helping them so much that when that person is dead, we're going to see that story here, they lose their spirituality. They lose their, they're kind of using them as a crutch instead of a tool to build them up. And a lot of these young men, we're going to find, don't necessarily use the help that they have to help learn how to become that spiritual man of God that they needed to be, that spiritual king that they needed to be. But I do agree that, you know what, without this man Jehoiada, this young boy who's 7 years old, he wouldn't have made it as long as he did. All right, and thank God for a man of God who came beside the king, and at 7 years old, that man counseled that king and said, no, you need to do this. You need to do this. Gave him wise and godly counsel. I guarantee if you're 7 years old, you're not making the most, maybe spiritual or, long-term decisions for your country, all right? Somebody's whispering in your ear, because you know what? If I was seven and I was the king, I would make all kinds of rules, you know? None of them which would have any, you know, spiritual impact, all right? It would be, give me all the candy I want, and give me as much hamburgers as I want, all right? That's what I would, if I was seven, that's what I would do. So here we see a man of God. I love it. A man of God comes alongside this young man, and he mentors him, and he counsels him, and he keeps him on the right path. It's a little bit sad, because if you look at verse 15, same chapter, but Jehoiada was waxed old and was full of days when he died, and 130 years old was he when he died. So this guy lived a long time. The Lord, I think, did that for Joash's sake. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and toward his house. What a good testimony. Now after the death of Jehoiada came the princes of Judah and made obeisance to the king. Then the king hearkened unto them. So as soon as the man, isn't it amazing? As soon as the man of God dies, the enticers and the backsliders show up. They show up. And maybe these are the, it said the princes, you know, if you read that, the princes of Judah. These are not the princes of Israel. These are Joash's buddies that he grew up with. I don't think they were buddies, because I think that the man of God kept him separate from some of those bad influences when he was younger. But you notice the moment that the man of God dies, all of the young men who grew up with this king start coming back to the king. Hey, this is what we need to do. This is what we need to do. And they start whispering those words. Preacher's been preaching on enticers. If you've been listening in Sunday school, out in the young adults class, and some a couple weeks ago in the combined class. Hey, listen, you know what? Here's some enticers that show up. And they show up, and they cause some heartache for this king. And then now the Bible still says he did right in the eyes of the Lord, but really it says he did right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. And the moment that priest died, we don't see that he makes a right turn in his life. Kind of sad. Let's look at the next king who comes along, because obviously once this man starts doing wrong, the Lord's going to cut off his reign at some point. And so we see in chapter 25, we see a new king. Amaziah was 20 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Jehodadan of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. The one thing I start seeing with these young men coming in is they all have something that needs to be fixed or needs to be changed. There's something else along with their name. I want to have the testimony of I did right, but I'd rather not have it be I did right all the days of my dad, right? I did right all the days that Pastor Jerry was alive. I did right all the days that, you put their name in there, whoever it is that's helping you do right. Young men, you don't want that testimony. Well, he did really good until that person was gone. Or he did really good until that person was gone. And I really don't want this guy's testimony either. It says he did right in the sight of the Lord, but not with a perfect heart. And so, you know, I'd rather it be said that he did right in the sight of the Lord and he messed up. I think that happens. We're human, right? But here we have a different comment about this man. He did right, but the Lord has something to say about his heart, which is a harder thing to deal with and something that we don't always see right away, but it eventually shows up in your actions. So we have Amaziah, and he's 25, and he did right. He did do what God wanted him to do, just not with a perfect heart. Let's go to the next person, Uzziah. We'll find out how old he is when he starts reign. Chapter 26. So we have Joash was 7, Amaziah was 25. Uzziah, we're going to find out how old he was when he reigns. He's the next king, chapter 26. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah after the king slept with his father. 16 years old was Uzziah when he began to reign, and he reigned 52 years, long good reign, in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jecoliah of Jerusalem. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father Amaziah did. And he sought God in the days of Zechariah, who had understanding and visions of God. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him to prosper. Skip right across the page. If you have a Schofield, it's right across the page. Here we have another person who was relying on a man of God. Look at verse 16. But when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. So here's another sad story in the list of kings that we're finding here. The younger they are, the more they're relying on someone else to do the spiritual lifting for them. At least that's what the feeling that I get. If that's not what you read, that's fine. And I do think these men reigned for a long time. It says he reigned, you know, years and years and years. So I think he did what was right. But each person that in this list has a little bit of a thing that happens. In fact, the sad story about Uzziah is this transgression. He thought he was spiritual enough to walk into the temple himself and do the office of a priest. And that was not his job. And if you read on, God gives him leprosy, and he gains leprosy for the rest of his life. Hey, listen, you know what? Having a confidence in yourself is good. Having a spiritual backbone is good. But having yourself lifted up, it says here, in strength. It seems to me like he was resting in his own strength. He thought he was strong enough to do it. And instead of being spiritually strong, he was physically and mentally. And, you know, as a king, he felt strong. But you know what? The Lord brought him pretty low, pretty fast. Gave him leprosy because he walked into the temple when he wasn't supposed to and tried to do the office that it wasn't his job to do. And so that's another sad story in the list of kings. There's a couple more we want to get to real quick, and I'll make an application here. And we'll be able to go home with something good here. Let's go to the next king in chapter 27, just the next page over. Jotham is his name, and he's also 25 years old when he began to reign, verse 1. And he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name also was Jerusha, the daughter of Zadok. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. And then they make sure to mention, howbeit he did not enter into the temple of the Lord. He didn't do what Uzziah had done. He didn't gain leprosy. And so that's a good thing. Now, I don't know if it just means that. I do think that's all it means. I think he went to church. I think he worshipped at the temple. And it says here, though, unfortunately for Jotham, if you read the rest of that verse, he's kind of like a good president with a bad country, all right? And the people did yet corruptly. So here's a good king trying to do what's right, and his people are leading the country astray. At some point, you can't lead bad people, all right? Not to the Lord, you can't. At some point, they have to make their own decision, and apparently that's the message we get from Jotham. I kind of like Jotham. If you look down at verse 6, so Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. I like Jotham for this reason. There's not a whole lot mentioned about him. It does say he did good. It never says he did anything that marked his career, marked as a king. But it also makes sure to mention in verse 6, there was something about Jotham that was different than these other guys before him. So Jotham became mighty because he prepared his ways before the Lord his God. Well, that sounds like a personal walk with God, doesn't it? All right. I think this young man, before he became king, before he was 25, made sure he was ready spiritually to be the king. I don't think he was hovering on the coattails of another man of God or hovering on the coattails of his mom and dad. And young men and young ladies, that's what school and that's what church and that's what youth rallies and all the stuff we're trying to do here is for. It's to prepare you. It's not to prepare you. See, I can't prepare you. I can't prepare you and I can't prepare you and I can't prepare you. No one in here can prepare you. You have to prepare yourself. We can help prepare you. We can try. We can give you all the tools we want, but you know what? In the end, it is your decision as to whether you will be ready when that time comes. And God is trying to do that with each and every one of us. It doesn't stop as soon as you turn 18 and graduate. It goes on. Have you noticed most of those kings we started with, they were in their 40s and 30s and 50s, and you know what? They had to make the same choice too. And so it never stops, this preparation, the things God wants to do in our life, it never stops. We're going to see that here in just a second. But I stopped all of this reading, and if you want to, you can read on through. I'll just give you their names. Ahaz was 20 years. He's the next guy. He didn't do what was right. Hezekiah, he was 25 years. Hezekiah is a great couple of chapters there. That's the revival in Israel, amen. He did what was right. You know, the sad thing about Hezekiah's story is, right after him comes probably one of the worst kings in Judah in a long time, Manasseh, 12 years old, and he gets up, and he basically does, evil worse than anybody else before him. And so it's kind of a sad thing to see this revival. Brother Young, why are we talking about this? Why do we talk about the hedge? Why are we getting ready to make a spiritual application from this? Well, listen, all of these men, if you look at it, it's kind of like an up and down thing, isn't it? They're good one time, they're bad another. They're good one time, they're bad another. We have a good stretch there where a bunch of young men decide to do what's right. And you know what? We could use that here at Blessed Hope Baptist Church. Some young people, young couples, myself. All right, young families, teenagers who just decide, hey, I'm going to do what's right. I'm just going to do what's right. I'm just going to do God's will. I'm not going to do what Israel wants me to do. I'm not going to do what the world wants me to do. I'm just going to do what my mom and dad, what my preacher, what the Lord wants me to do. And we need some people like that. We do. But what is it that makes this guy decide that and the other guy decide to go the complete opposite direction? We don't even know. You can't really, if you read these stories, you can't really say, well, he did this, right? You can't. It just says he did right or he didn't. It doesn't really tell you, oh, he had bad friends, so that's what did it, right? Or he listened to bad music and that's what did it. There was no one thing that did it. There was something in their heart, in their attitude, in what they knew was the will of God for their life that they chose not to do. So here's the question I have for you. How we talked about the man of God who makes up the hedge. Well, what does that have to do with all this, Brother Young? Well, every time God set a king in Israel, he put him there for a reason. He chose him to make up that hedge, that piece of Israel. And he said, I want you to lead Israel, or I want you to lead Judah. Hey, listen, dads, he set us as hedge keepers of our family. All right, he put us there for a reason. Wherever you are in life, whether you're married, whether a young lady married to a man, you're married to him on purpose. All right, that is your helpmate, or your other way around. Amen. All right, you are his helpmate. All right, but God put you there on purpose. He didn't. It wasn't an accident. He didn't wake up one morning and you surprised him. No, it doesn't work that way. And so here we find that there's something with these people that they decide to go one way or the other. What is it about them? Well, I would like to contend with you tonight. It's their attitude towards the hedge. It's how they treat the hedge. And Brother Young, what does that mean? Well, the Bible says God's looking for men to make up that hedge and make up that gap. But I just want to tell you real quick what the hedge is. See, there's two things. If you listen to the message, every time a man was evil, he set up two things, groves and high places. Groves and high places. And every time he did what was right, he tore those down. And he put a hedge of protection around his people. Go study the good kings. They put walls up in their cities. They put walls up and they conquered more. They took back some of that stuff. And so you've got the evil over here, which they set up their own little groves and their own little high places. And then you've got the good guy that comes in here and he's got to tear out all the junk from the bad and he's got to put up walls again because the last guy didn't care about him. All right, I'm not saying they didn't care about him, but I'm saying spiritually now, we're thinking spiritually and physically, the good kings protected their people. They did the best they could to do that. They protected themselves. They protected their families. They put up hedges against the devil, against the enemy. So I want to just challenge us for just a second that there's only two ways you can go in life, right? You're working for somebody. You're working for somebody. You're either working in the groves or you're working in the hedges. One of the two. And so I want to challenge you tonight, what's your attitude towards the hedge? Some people are that's what they live. They live working in the groves, in the high places. And I don't think anybody in here is actively doing that, right? Or you wouldn't be here tonight. You really wouldn't. And maybe you're leaning towards that direction, but I don't think we have that crew in here tonight. I think we have hedge workers in here tonight. I think we have people who care about what God wants them to do. I think we have people who care about their families here tonight, and children who care about their mom and dad. And honestly, young people who really care about doing God's will for their life. I believe they all do. Everybody in here, I believe they do. But here's the thing. What's your attitude towards the hedge? You know what? Hey, we're going to find out in just a second. What is the hedge? I mean, what's your attitude? Who works in the hedge? How do they work in the hedge? What is a hedge, Brother Young? I want you to go real quick. We saw that verse. Let's go visit one more passage of Scripture today. Job, real quick. Job chapter 1. This is such a neat passage because it shows you kind of the main story behind this idea of a hedge. We talk about a hedge of protection, and this is kind of where we get most of that phrase, a hedge of protection. If we look at Job chapter 1 and we look at verse 6, we find our main adversary here in this verse. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them. He is the enemy, by the way, if you didn't know. And the Lord said unto Satan, "Whence comest thou?" Then Satan answered unto the Lord and said, "From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down it." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Doth Job fear God for naught? Hast thou not made an hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." And the Lord said unto Satan, "Behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thy hand." So Satan went from the presence of the Lord. Here's that mentioned. We hear a lot about hedges. If you go to the parables of Jesus, we hear about hedges. If you go to the Old Testament, it talks about that standing in the gap, right? Making up the hedge. But here's where we get that hedge of protection. And I love that. You know what the first thing I want you to know is? The hedge is the will of God. The hedge is the will of God. If you can get that, the hedge is the will of God. Job was right in the middle of it. So entrenched in it that, you know what? The devil couldn't get to him, not without God's permission. Hey, the hedge is there for protection. That's what the job of the hedge is. So we got the hedge is the will of God, number one. Number two, the hedge is there for protection. Satan couldn't get to Job without the keeper of the hedge telling him yes or no. And thank God that God is the main keeper of the hedge. He's the builder of the hedge. He's the one who puts the hedge there. He set up the boundaries of the universe and of our law of the Bible for my good and for your good. And so God is the one that put these things in place. And you know what? If you want one, and if you'd like to stay in God's will, we're going to get a little bit about going in and out. I understand you can leave God's will, but in a lot of ways, the hedge is the will of God, but it's also the protection of God. It's the thing that's keeping Job safe here. And honestly, you know what? Try as he may, the devil cannot get to Job if it's not for God's say-so. So listen, hey, Brother Young, what about when the devil does get to me? You know what? God lets the devil in the hedge sometimes. He does. He does it for the trying of your faith. Says 1 Peter 5:7, we are kept by the power of God. That's a protection, right? The trial of your faith, that you might be found unto praise, honor, and glory. That's why. It also says in James 1:3, the trying of your faith worketh patience. Sometimes God has a hedge of protection on you, and you know what? Every once in a while, he just lets the devil kind of come in there a little bit, or something come in there, and he says, okay. I trust that. You know, he doesn't do that to somebody he doesn't trust, all right? You don't let a wolf into the lambs, you know, into the baby sheep section, all right? All right, but you know what? If I had a big old daddy ram over here with some horns, I might be tempted to let that wolf try at it a little bit. And we'll see what happens to the wolf, all right? Because you know what? I trust that ram to take care of some business, but I'm not going to let the wolf as much as I can. I'm not going to let him into the baby sheep section, all right? Okay, does that make sense a little bit? So we're not saying God just lets the devil run through the hedges and do what he wants. That's not how it works. God's the ultimate keeper of those who are saved. If you're saved, you've entered the hedge of God's protection. And I know you can leave it, and I know you can leave God's will, but let's just make a big broad hedge here, okay? If you're saved, you're in here, and the devil never can get you. All right. Now, he can still ruin some of your life, and you can still make mistakes and all that. But if you're saved, you'll never lose your salvation. Amen. And so there is a hedge, a big hedge that's invisible, that's around everybody who's saved, and the devil's never going to steal that. But the hedge is there for protection, number two. Then number three, the hedge is there to keep sin and Satan out. That's why it's there. The hedge is there to be a boundary, but also a landmark. Well, why does it need to be a landmark? Well, you know what? There are people who do leave. We're going to talk about it as the will of God, right? There are people who leave the will of God. And you know what? The hedge is still there, all right? And I think as Christians, we have many little hedges. Many, you know what? Just think of your family as the place you're supposed to protect, all right? Dads, we have a hedge around our house. We're supposed to put some defenses up, some walls, some blockades to keep some things out of our homes. But you know what? Eventually, my kids are going to leave that. And they're not going to be in my walls anymore. And they're not going to be under my shield of protection anymore. Now, I pray that they'll be in God's will, and His protection will go with them wherever they go. And I pray that they're already praying some walls around themselves, that they're keeping themselves guarded from the world. And that's what we're talking about here. Are you a builder of hedges, or are you a builder of groves? Because, see, we can build some hedges around everywhere. I can build some hedges. I can pray some hedges around people when they need prayer. I can build, spiritual hedges around our school because, you know what, we need that. And you know what? Your prayers do that. I mean, I know God's the one who grants those prayers, and he grants safety. But you know what? We need to safeguard ourselves in as many ways as we can. And you know what? Here he says, listen, a hedge, a rule is there as a boundary, but it's also there as a landmark to come back to. If you know, the boundary is that the fence is there to keep the little dog safe, you know, from the big dog. You ever heard that story? You know, I mean, that's what it's there for, right? But you know what? If that little dog ever leaves, he can always come back because the gate's still going to be there and the walls are still going to be there. And if somebody leaves this church, this is a hedge of protection. This is a very sheltered place, and it should be. If someone leaves the will of God or leaves the church or does something that they know, you know, goes outside of that will, they can always come back here because you know what? This hedge is going to be here. I hope that it is. I say that it is, but I mean, you know what? I could live to see it not, and I hope that's not the case. I pray that's not the case. And you know what? It will be the case, though, if everybody who's 25 and younger, everybody who's 30 and younger, decides to stop working in the hedges and start working in the groves. Because the moment that too many of us start working in the groves, nobody's here to keep the hedge. And you know what? All of a sudden, we've got families dropping left and right because dad just decided to go to work and work out in the groves, and instead of taking care of his family spiritually, like he knew he's supposed to. Hey, listen, you know what? The devil has a whole bunch of fields out there, and I know that, you know, listen, just because you're working a job doesn't mean you're working for the devil, amen? All right? We are a light in this world, but this world's a dark place. And if all of a sudden we get preoccupied with the things of the world and we forget about our own family, you know what? We might just come home to an empty hedge someday. And we might look around and go, oh, man, I should have done a little bit more work around here. And so, hey, let's take caution about that. These hedges are there as a boundary. So who are the people, real quick, who are the people who work in the hedge? Who are the hedge keepers? Well, the hedge keepers, we saw it right there. I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me in the land. And later on, the sad thing is he found none, and you hear that story. But we use that as a challenge to ourselves that, listen, people can make up that hedge that God has around a young person or his church. So number one, who's the hedge keeper? God is. God's the hedge keeper. He's the one. I'm not worried about him leaving. He's always going to be there. All right. He's always going to watch and protect over me. But listen, you know what the hedge keepers do? They care for the people inside. They care for the people inside. Hey, if you're working in the hedge, you care about the people you're trying to protect. Hey, listen, I care about the bus kids. When they get on that bus, they're in that bus captain's hedge of protection. Right, I know, like I said, God is the ultimate. He's kind of in charge of all the workers, right? But I wouldn't want to be the one that kind of, you know, lets my section of the hedge down, all right? You know what? The moment that kid gets on that bus and I'm the driver, that's part of me working in the hedge. I'm helping to keep those kids safe and get them to church. And the moment they step into your Sunday school class, you've got a little bitty hedge in that room and you're giving them the gospel. And you know what, I like to think of it as little children like that because you know what, they're the most innocent. They're the ones that need the most protection, all right? And we should be working triply hard to keep our young people, okay? From the time they're born to the time they graduate from high school, I understand at that point, I know that, you know, we don't want to just let them go completely. We want to help them, right? But they do have to make their own decision. But from that time, as long as we have them here, we ought to be building as many hedges as we can, spiritual hedges around our kids. And so, hey, listen, you know what? The hedge keepers care for people inside the hedge. Number three, the hedge keepers are placed and chosen by God. Think about the story of Adam and Eve. God placed him in the garden to do what? Dress it and keep it. I mean, Adam walked around. He didn't have one of these, you know, but he walked around trimming. I don't know what he trimmed trees with, amen? You know, his hands, you know. I don't know. I know they said sweat of his brow and all that, but don't you ever wonder what Adam did, though, before, you know? I know he did something, right? Maybe he had to pluck the fruit. Maybe it was a never-ending, maybe all the fruit just never stopped growing. Well, because like trees, you know, and they never stopped growing. But he had to sit there and pluck them to make more fruit grow. I don't know. You know, maybe he ate a lot. I don't know. And never gained weight, you know, because it's Eden or something. I don't know. But you know what? God still had a purpose for him. And God plucked him out of, you know, God made him, and he put him right there where he wanted him. And he said, okay, you know what your job is? Take care of this place. Hey, listen, I know that this is a sin-cursed world, and, you know, Adam and Eve was a long time ago, and we're all sinners. But you know what? God's put us all in a spot, and he said, okay, take care of it. Take care of it. Because God can do it himself, and he does it himself, but I really need his help doing it. All right? And you know what? That's why he put us here, so that we could rely on him, and so he can get the glory for it. So, hey, listen, you know what? You're placed here and you're chosen by God. If you're in this church, you're in here for a reason. Don't sit around doing nothing, because you know what? That means you're not helping in the hedge, all right? You got to do something. At least pray, because guess what? That's the most important thing. Don't ever think that the ministry of prayer is not the most important thing. If you know, you might not be able to drive the bus. You might not be able to go knock on doors, but boy, we need some hedges of prayer on this church and on everybody. That's why tonight after church, you know what we're going to do? We're all going to get on our knees, and we're going to pray for something. You know what we're praying for? Sunday. And everything that happens in between Sunday and now, and protection on everybody who's going out and working in the hedges. And actually, we really ought to pray mostly, you know what? We ought to pray for the workers. That's why we pray for the workers, because they're kind of going outside of the main hedge. They're going out in the fields, and they're getting people and bringing them in. We need to pray for those folks. We need to pray for each other. That's called, hey, being placed and chosen by God. Number next, you know what hedge keepers do? They fill in the gap. They fill in the gap. Wherever there's a gap, if you're a hedge worker, you know, you're going to see a gap and you're going to fill it as best you can. Now, sometimes you have to go like this, okay? And sometimes you even have, sometimes the gap might be this big. And you know what you do? All right. Okay, all right, that looks good. You know, I'm not going to run this in church, amen? You know? It would be fun, though. Okay, you know what? This is a big hedge. And you know what? Sometimes your gap might be pretty big. You might have a really large section to maintain. Okay? Now, we can easily, because we're human, all right? If I had to maintain a section, you know, as big as this church, let's just say there's a hedge around this whole property, all right? If I had to maintain, you know, from that way all the way to that half and you know, Max had to do a little piece, and all these guys got to split. What if I had to do this whole half of the property? But these guys, all of them, had one of these, and they were only doing this half of the property. I'm going to be pretty worked, aren't I, trying to get all that done, starting from over there and going all the way around, whereas these guys are over here every 10 feet, you know, trimming the hedges. Well, you know what? If we're not careful, we'll start complaining about our job that God gave us to do. And yes, I know maybe my part of the hedge is bigger, okay? Hey, listen, let's just put it where it's supposed to be, okay? I don't want to glorify myself at all. Maybe pastor's part is a little bigger, okay? Maybe he's got a lot of things. You know what? Don't you dare walk by his hedge and go, look, you missed a spot, okay? His is bigger. Why don't you help out, all right? These young men, you know what we're doing? We don't want to give them a huge spot. We want to make sure they know how to do the spot they're doing the right way, right? So you know what? Part of growing up in church, and you hit that age 12, right? You know, I don't want anybody who's 8 years old running one of these things, okay? I want to have a bush afterwards, all right? But you know what? Listen, hey, you know what they're doing? We're protecting them in the hedge. And as soon as they hit a certain age, we're going to start training them to use the tools they need to keep that hedge maintained and to keep it how it's supposed to be. Let's not let that human element that comes because we're humans, let's try to keep that within God's will, because realize, hey, listen, we're all on the same team. We're all trying to make up the same hedge here, and just because one person's is different than the other, hey, let's, first of all, don't criticize them for it, but also, let's help each other out. If there's any way that I can make Pastor's hedge just a tad bit less work for him to do, I want to do it. And that needs to be our goal as a church. And you know what? I also don't want to take his job away from him. God gave him a job to do. And it's not my job to take that from him. But ultimately, it's my job to help him in as many ways as I can. And as a church, we ought to be helping each other, because ultimately, we're all working for God. And so, hey, listen, fill the gap. If you see a gap, if it's little, if it's small, if it's big, if you can't do it by yourself, find somebody else to do it with you. And let's fill the gaps, amen. And you know what? You know, I like these last two. The hedge keepers do all these things. Hedge keepers, they care for the people inside. They are placed there by God. They fill in gaps. Hedge keepers grow up more workers. They do. They do. My wife and I, our job as a hedge keeper is to have more babies, amen, and have more kids and grow them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Hey, listen, that's not a bad thing. We've had people born here, and that's great, but you know what? We need them to last all the way to, we need them by the time they're 18 to not turn around and go the other way. And I know that as parents, we can't control that, right? That's kind of what the message is about. You're going to choose one or the other, right? But you know what? Boy, we need to work as hard as we can to grow them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And then we also need to keep this hedge alive through prayer. That's what we need to do. So the hedge is the will of God. It's there for protection. It's there to keep sin and Satan out. It's there to be a boundary and a landmark for anybody who leaves it. If you're a hedge keeper, you should be working with God. You should care for the people inside. You're placed there by God. You're filling gaps. You're growing up workers for the Lord. And you're keeping this thing alive through prayer. And that's what we need to do. Last thing will be done. There is some stuff outside the hedge. There is. And I don't want to sugarcoat it. But you know what? There's a lot of things outside the hedge. You know what most of the things outside of the hedge are? Groves and high places. There's a bunch of them. There's also some desolate wasteland where there's nothing. All right, that's the sin and heartache that nobody tells you about. All they want to show you is the groves and the high places. Man, we have a good time over here. Come here on Saturday night. They take you, if you leave the hedge, you get taken right away to the grove and the high place. And they dance, and they have fun, and they sing, and they drink, and they play. And you will think, why did I ever stay in that boring old hedge where I had to do all that work? Here in the groves, man. That sounds like a contemporary church, the Grove, all right? And you know what? We laugh, but that's what they are, all right? All of those so-called churches, they're groves and they're high places. And if you're a young person and you want to go see what it's like, as soon as you leave here, as soon as you leave that hedge of protection, that's the will of God, you're going to find out the groves and the high places are pretty fun. Why do you think those kings built all of those things? They weren't cheap to build either. They had to plant those trees and grow them up, and you know they did some work out there too, by the way. They maintain those trees. They make them look nice. But you know what? It's a lot easier to make a little tiny grove look nice than it is to maintain a big old hedge that might not always look nice. But you know what? It needs work, all right? And these workers in it. And you know what? Sadly enough, there's a lot of gaps left in the hedges because people left their spot and they went out, and now they're in the groves, you know? But the groves only last for so long. Read the rest of the story of all those kings who planted groves. Their life always ends bad. Leprosy, death, sorrow. Hey, listen, it doesn't pay to go out and work for the devil in the groves. Someday he's going to kick you out. You're not the young guy anymore, so you know what he'll do? Kick you out, and you're stuck out in the wilderness. You're stuck out in the field. You're stuck out in the wasteland. And you're going to look back, and over there you're going to see a little green spot. You know what it is? It's the hedge. And it's still there. And you can still walk right back over to it if you want. You know what the people in the hedge should do? You know what they should do? Come on. Come on back here. You can come back here and work in the hedges with us. No, we're not going to give you one of these right away. All right? You can come back. You can come back to the hedge. And let's see how your heart is. We want to test your attitude towards the hedge first. And as soon as you get back here and your attitude's tested and you're ready to go and you've proven yourself to the God, because he's the one you answer to, as soon as you've showed yourself worthy and you've decided, hey, Lord, I want to get right and I want to stay right, he's just going to look at you one day and say, okay, here you go. Here's your hedge tool, all right? Now, some people don't have one of these, especially if you're over 60, all right? You have one of these, you know? I'm just joking, all right? But you know what? Hey, listen. It doesn't matter what you're working in the hedges with, as long as you're working. And here we find that, listen, out there, there's groves and high places. Hey, there are some lost folks out there, though. And guess what we are supposed to do? We are supposed to go out there. And I don't really want to go out there and go to the groves. Does that make sense? I don't want to go out into the groves and find them. I want to go out in that wasteland, because there's a lot of groves out there, but there's more waste than there is groves. And I'd rather go out into those highways and hedges that the devil has, hedges of thorns, all right? And I'd rather pull people out of that and bring them in here so they can look at our hedge and go, wow, man, this is awesome. Because you know what? The hedge is the will of God. And if they're saved, they've started to enter the will of God. They've started in that hedge. And you know what? The more they can entrench themselves in there and the more they can do it, they can have a good life. They can have a family that gets raised up in that. And that's our goal at Blessed Hope Baptist Church, to rescue people from the outside and bring them right here into the hedge, of God's will. All right, so outside there's groves and high places, there's a lost world, there's selfishness, sorrow. Hey, listen, there's a lot of temporal comforts, but there's no eternal gains out there. The only eternal gains are found in the hedge of God's will. And you know what? Even Proverbs mentions this. It says the hedge of the slothful is like a hedge of thorns. You know, there's a lot of hedges out in the world, but they're not the right kind. They're wasted. They're useless, if you will. And you know what? You can do that in your own life. Let me just say this and we'll be done. I heard one guy say it this way. He said, I'll just try to put it here so I can say it right. Quit bringing foxes into the hen house, parents, is what he said. That was his quote. I remember hearing that in a sermon. But you know what that is? You're taking a safe place, and you're bringing foxes right in there. When you do certain things as a Christian, you're bringing the wrong thing into the hedge. Don't do that. I mean, don't let the devil in, all right? Stand there until God says, okay. And you know what? If God says, move out of the way, move out of the way and let him through. Now, you know what? We're all happy to kick the devil out, okay? But you know what? Every once in a while, like in this story with Job, God takes that hedge and he lifts it up. And you know why he does that? Because he trusts you and he knows that you can handle it. And I don't know that we have a Job in this room. I don't know. I wouldn't say I'm one. I don't want to put myself in that situation. But you know what? I think many times God has said, okay, you know what? I'm just going to test your section of the hedge and make sure it's still standing strong. And you know, sometimes we get those things that come into our lives. Let me just give you six things. We'll be done. Stay in God's will. Desire to work in the hedge. Hey, young people, desire to work in the hedge. Find a good hedge worker and start working beside him. Rescue as many people out of the world as you can. Stand in the gaps where you find one. Don't be a gap. Don't become a gap. Number next, quit trying to build groves and high places inside God's hedge. You know what Manasseh did when he became, they had revival. You know what Manasseh did? It went out of the way, first of all, to say he did evil, but it also said he built groves and high places, basically, places of worship inside the house of God. Now, all the other guys, if you read them, they did build groves and high places, but they always kept the temple. Does that make sense? They did. They kept it. They didn't mess with that. They just didn't care about it. Right? They built their high places. But Manasseh goes a step farther and he builds his worship things to these false gods in the temple of God. Hey, listen, the worst kind of thing you could do is to leave here, leave the hedge, and then do everything you can to destroy it. That's unfair to the people who are working in the hedge. It's unfair to God. All right? It's wrong. And you know what? Manasseh's reign ends really bad if you want to read the rest of that story. But hey, quit trying to build your own little tiny, you know what? We got a lot of people here in this church. Somebody's building a grove somewhere. I don't know who it is, right? But if you're not careful, you'll start working on a tiny little grove inside your hedge, all right? This is supposed to be the safe place. Hey, as assistant pastor, I have to take stock of myself and just realize, what am I doing? Am I working on a little grove of my own, or am I working in the hedge like I'm supposed to? Because sometimes it's not even you're trying to be bad, you're just being selfish. And all of a sudden you find yourself gathering a little tiny grove of people and you're building your little worship section and you're still in the hedge, right? But you're no longer helping and you're building a little high place or a grove inside. All right, last thing. Take comfort in the grove. Enjoy the beauty of, or not the grove. Amen. Take comfort. Listen, if you wake up in the morning and you're in the will of God, look around you at that hedge and take some comfort from that. Take some comfort from it. Don't get disgusted with it. Don't get discouraged by it. Yeah, sometimes it's a lot of work. But you know what? Look around you and say, boy, God, thank you for putting me here. Listen, thank God every day for where you are and where he's put you. And if you're not quite in the hedge like you should, let's get there. Because you know what? As soon as, I bet all these young men who were kings, the moment, they didn't just start out choosing, I want to do evil. They started with things like unthankfulness, laziness, not wanting to work in the hedge anymore. Hey, listen, take comfort in the hedge God's given you. Enjoy the beauty of it. We got a great place here. The will of God is great. It's a beautiful thing. There's nothing more beautiful than being in the will of God. There really isn't. Young people, there's nothing more beautiful than the day that you get married, and if you've married the person that is God's will for you, because there's nothing more beautiful than that. But I've been to a lot of weddings of my friends who I've watched, and they don't look like they're enjoying it. They're getting married, and they don't look like they're enjoying it. You know why? They're probably, I can't say that for sure. I'm not God, but if they don't look like they're enjoying it, something's wrong, all right? So, hey, listen, let's do things the way God has them set up. And then, listen, if you do that, if you'll stay in the hedge and you'll work in the hedge, heaven will be much sweeter for you. And your life will be much sweeter here on earth if you'll just stay put in the hedge. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your hedge of protection. Thank you for your will that you've set for each and every person in this room. And God, you've put each one of us here for a reason. We all have a job to do. Lord, all of us fathers have homes to protect and watch over, and mothers have children that they need to help nurture and raise in the Lord. And Lord, all the senior saints and their prayer lives and the young people and their preparation. And Lord, each and every person, no matter what age or rank or person or job they have, Lord, you have a will for their life. Help us to pray a hedge, and Lord, to maintain the hedge and to work and just to stay faithful here in the protection of your will. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.